Test, test. Hey, good morning. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 31. Okay, 2 Chronicles 31. Now, when all this was finished, all Israel who were present went out to the cities of Judah, broke the pillars in pieces, cut down the Asherim, and pulled down the high places and the altars throughout all Judah and Benjamin, as well as Ephraim and Manasseh, until they had destroyed them all. Then all the sons of Israel returned to their cities, each to his possession. And Hezekiah appointed the divisions of the priests and the Levites by their divisions, each according to his service, both the priests and the Levites, for burnt offerings and for peace offerings, to minister and to give thanks and to praise in the gates of the camp of the Lord. He also appointed the king's portion of his goods for the burnt offerings, namely for the morning and evening burnt offerings, and the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths, and for the new moons, and for the fixed festivals, as written in the law of the Lord. And he commanded the people who lived in Jerusalem to give the portion due to the priests and the Levites, that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. And as soon as the order spread, the sons of Israel provided in abundance the first fruits of grain, new wine, oil, honey, and all the produce of the field, and they brought in abundantly the tithe of all. And the sons of Israel in Judah, who lived in the cities of Judah, also brought in the tithe of oxen and sheep, and the tithe of the sacred gifts which are consecrated to the Lord their God, and placed them in heaps. The third month they began to make the heaps, and finished them by the seventh month. And when Hezekiah and the rulers came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. Then Hezekiah questioned the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, said to him, "Since the contributions began to be brought into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat, with plenty left over, for the Lord has blessed his people, and this great quantity is left over." Then Hezekiah commanded them to prepare rooms in the house of the Lord, and they prepared them. And they faithfully brought in the contributions and the tithes and the consecrated things. And Konaniah the Levite was the officer in charge of them, and his brother Shimei was second. And Jehiel, Azaziah, Nahath, Azahel, Jeremoth, Jozabad, Eliel, Ismachiah, Mahath, and Benaniah were overseers under the authority of Konaniah and Shimei, his brother, by the appointment of King Hezekiah, and Azariah was a chief officer of the house of God. And Kore, the son of Imnah, the Levite, the keeper of the eastern gate, was over the freewill offerings of God to apportion the contributions for the Lord and the most holy things. And under his authority were Eden, Miniamin, Jeshua, Shemaiah, Amariah, and Shechaniah in the cities of the priests to distribute faithfully their portions to their brothers by divisions, whether great or small. Without regard to their genealogical enrollment, to the males from 30 years old and upward, everyone who entered the house of the Lord for his daily obligations, for their work and their duties according to their divisions, as well as the priests who were enrolled genealogically according to their father's households, and the Levites from 20 years old and upwards by their duties and their divisions. And the genealogical enrollment included all the little children, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, for the whole assembly, for they consecrated themselves faithfully in holiness. Also for the sons of Aaron the priests who were in the pasture lands of their cities, or in each of and every city, there were men who were designated by name to distribute portions to every male among the priests and to everyone genealogically enrolled among the Levites. And thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good, right, and true before the Lord his God. And every work which he began in the service of the house of God, in law and in commandment, seeking his God, he did with all his heart and prospered. Amen. Okay, chapter 31. Okay, so we'll continue on. Remember in the previous chapter, the Passover is instituted. And so worship, comes back into the house of the Lord. And then there's so much joy. Remember the Passover, usually 7 days, now 14 days. There's so much joy. And this is like, you can think about it this way. This is actually the true fruit of true worship. So they worship the Lord, and as they finish the Passover, as they're leaving, guess what they do? They clean out all the cities. So, which is actually sometimes in quite contrast. You know, a lot of times people come to the house of the Lord and they worship God, and that night they go home and sleep with their girlfriends. Do you see how it doesn't make any sense? Right? So, you know, people worship God on Sunday and Monday, go and lie to their customers. It doesn't make sense. See, true worship institutes true results. And the Passover happens, they worship God, and they appreciate God. They go through all those things, and the result is, as they're going back to their cities, they realize, man, there's idols in this place, and they get rid of them. And the move of God here, this is a revival that's happening, okay? The move of God is so strong that he tells us that they pulled down, first of all, they broke the pillars. They cut down the ashram. The ashram were female symbols of deity. They pulled down the high places, the altars, all throughout the cities of Judah and Benjamin. And check this out, as well as in Ephraim and Manasseh. So if you get this idea, whenever you see this idea of Judah and Benjamin, they're referring to the southern kingdom, which we call the kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom was all the 10 other ones that are typically designated as Ephraim and Manasseh, because that would be the ends of the kingdoms. And so he says here that it happened in Judah and in Benjamin, but the move of God was so strong, it also hit Ephraim and Manasseh. And then the king at that time, Hoshea, really couldn't do much because the mood of the people was so strong. It was so powerful. I mean, this is a move of God. A move of God, and there's been a lot of talk about revival and these type of things, you know, in the last 20 years. The move of God is not that we have a powerful service on Sunday, even though that's important. You know, or a powerful retreat or a powerful service on a Friday night. The move of God is what happens when you leave church. The move of God really takes place when you go back to your workplaces, you know, when you go back to your families and your homes and your jobs, and then reforms become instituted in those places. In other words, what we're talking about is an awakening. You know, the great awakening that happened in the United States under Jonathan Edwards. We hear about the awakenings that happened in the UK under Wesley and Whitfield. And I mean, just moves of God that not only affected the religious circles, but actually went out and affected society as a whole. The revivals of Wesley, you know, secular historians have noted that because of that revival, England was saved, you know, as opposed to the French Revolution that almost destroyed the whole country of France. And I mean, it's just crazy how this works. This is the result of true worship. Those that worship in spirit and truth, guess what? There's an effect that takes place. You really meet with God on a Sunday, it should affect what happens to you on Monday through the next Saturday. And I think the problem with Western Christianity is that many of us don't make that connection to the two. You know, it becomes kind of like this is my spiritual life, and then this is my public life, and this is my work life, and all these things. I remember years ago, I was able to talk with Os Guinness. He was actually in town. We had coffee with him a couple weeks ago, but I was talking to Os, and you know, sometimes when I meet, you know, really smart Christians, I try to ask them really smart questions. Sometimes I'm not so successful, but I had a really good one day, you know. And so I asked him, I says, "Hey, Os, what do you think is the greatest threat to Christianity today?" And you know, I thought he was going to talk about Islam, you know, or he's going to, you know, something else. You know what he said? He said, he just looked at it, it just actually came out of his mouth so quick, and he said, "The greatest threat to modern Christianity is the compartmentalization of our faith." And I was like, that's a good answer. I mean, that's really good. In other words, people have divided our lives in terms of this is my church life, this is my family life, this is my work life, this is my social life. And the threat of Christ doesn't come and knit all those things all together. See, you only have one life, and it's life. And Christ is the center of that life. And Christ needs, his influence needs to thread every part of our lives, that it becomes a whole entity. But instead, here's my church life. So at church, you know, I'm an elder, you know, I'm a worship leader, you know, but then I've got my social life and I get drunk every weekend, you know, and then I got my work life and I do a couple of white lies. It's okay. Everyone in the industry does it like this. And so it's okay. Kind of things, and you realize, man, we've just compartmentalized our faith. And you know, faith doesn't work like that. And we see this great example of true reform, of true faith, of true worship. They worship the Lord. They finally celebrate the Passover. And as a result, think about it. These guys are going, remember it says, and now when all this was finished, all Israel were present, went out to the cities of Judah. And so, I mean, they were like basically going home. And when they were home, they said, hey, this is not good. This does not belong in my hometown. This is idolatry. And then the Israelites did the same thing. And they went back home and said, hey, there's no, we're people of God. An altar doesn't belong here. You know, this female deity, she's not the one who gave me this baby. It was the Lord. And we see all these things begin to take place. That is a move of God. That is what true worship really means. When you worship the Lord, it affects what happens. I remember years ago when I was a chaplain, the campus pastor at my university, I used to do this thing, not me, but our school. We had this tradition on Wednesday nights. We had this thing called prayer and praise. And what we basically did is we took the dining commons, and we basically emptied out the dining commons. We stacked all the chairs, all the tables, and we turned into a house of worship. And we'd have a Wednesday night prayer and praise worship team. And we would just worship 3 hours, 5 hours. I mean, it was really quite a thing. This wasn't chapel, so it was not mandatory. And so, you know, when people who want to come, something dynamic happens. And I remember, I used to go once in a while. I didn't go all the time, but I used to go once in a while, you know, kind of check up on my team and really just enjoy the presence of the Lord there on campus. And I went one time, and we were just worshiping the Lord. And it was awesome. God was really moving. And then I remember one of our student leaders came up, and he said, Pastor Sam, can I say something? And I said, sure, go ahead, you know, grab the mic. And he came up, and it was pretty astounding. He was actually quite a popular person on campus. And, I mean, he was like tears in his eyes. And he was saying, first of all, I want to apologize to all the women on the campus. You know, like, you know, I've made you into an object. You know, I fantasize about you and all these things. You know, just kind of, I mean, very from his heart. You know, he's crying and asked for their forgiveness. And I remember I was sitting down there. And I was going, why did he do this thing? Like, I didn't preach a message on sexual purity. You know what I mean? Like, I didn't talk about how to treat women or, you know, any of those kinds of things. But it was just the Spirit of God. While he was worshiping, as he was worshiping in spirit and truth, the truth, the Holy Spirit, came and spoke to him about something in his life. And then he acted upon it immediately. I mean, trust me, if that guy was popular before that, he became very popular after that. You know, I mean, it was just amazing. And these kind of things happen all the time as we were worshiping the Lord. There's something about that. You know, if that's not happening in our lives, maybe we're not worshiping in spirit and truth. Maybe we're just going through the motions. Maybe we're just saying certain things. Okay, in any case, I got to speed it up here. All right, so idols are destroyed. All kinds of cool things are happening. And then Hezekiah, what he does is he appoints the divisions of the priests and the Levites for regular temple worship. Not just for the big feasts, you know, the three feasts that happen every year, but for daily, for people to come to the temple over and over again. And so he's like, okay, now we got to prepare. So he appoints the divisions of the priests in their service, the Levites, and, you know, to offer up offerings, to give thanks to the Lord in the gates of the Lord. And then he also appointed, not himself, portions of his own wealth to be given to the temple. And so Hezekiah leads by example. And really the example he's following is actually David and Solomon. They did this regularly. They took from their own bounty, and they were the first ones to give into the house of the Lord. And their generosity compelled others to also be generous. And so here in Judah, what happens is that the order spreads, and the sons of Israel came and they provided abundance, first fruit offerings, you know, grain, new wine, oil, honey. By the way, honey, whenever you read this, honey is not honey from bees. In the Old Testament, honey is dates. And so, you know, kind of make that connection. Trust me, I didn't see many bees in Israel. I mean, there is honey there, but primarily when they talk about, you know, this land flowing with milk and honey, what they're talking about is actually dates. It's one of those trivia things. You might need it somewhere down the road. But they came and filled it abundantly in this place. Then the sons of Israel came and Judah. Think about it, both of them. And they came and they brought in the oxen, the sheep, the tithes, the sacred gifts, all those things. And this is really cool what happens. In verse 7, in the third month, they begin to make heaps. Third month because that's the harvest. So this is grain harvest. Third month, harvest happens here, the grain harvest. And then next thing you know, after the grain harvest, because remember, the Israelite calendar starts later on. So we're talking about the fall here. So after the wheat harvest, so imagine this site. So from third month is the wheat harvest. So God blesses them. So the wheat harvest goes on the bottom of this thing. And then afterwards, all the way to the seventh month. The seventh month is the end of the fruit season. It's basically summer. And so they bring all of that stuff. And so you can imagine, like, as God was providing for the Israelites, they were offering to the house of the Lord. And so I just imagine, like, start off with a huge layer of grain. And then it was, you know, the nuts, and then the oil, and then the fruit, and all these things. And at every different season of harvest, whatever the crop was, they brought another layer, and then another layer, and then another layer, and then another layer. And it really was this idea of the faithfulness of God. You know, like you give to God, and God will bless you. In fact, he's going to do more than bless you. So Hezekiah, so, you know, we see this great harvest that happens here. And then Hezekiah goes to Azariah, goes to the priests and Levites, and he basically says, hey, is there enough? Is there enough for you guys? And Azariah says, well, actually, ever since this thing whole thing started, we actually have had more than enough. I love this. And he says, since the contributions, this is verse 10, began to be brought into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat with plenty left over. For the Lord has blessed his people, and this quantity, and this great quantity is left over. Now, brothers and sisters, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. When you are generous to God, God is generous to you. Right? Pressed down, spilling over. I mean, this is how God operates, you know, and it's not like God is looking for a tit for tat or anything like that, but the reality is God wants to bless his children. He just wants to see if you're trustworthy to receive and handle the blessings that he wants to give. And frankly, the only way that we prove ourselves trustworthy is by our own generosity, right? If we're not willing to share, God's like, well, why should I share with you? Yeah, you know what I mean? I mean, it makes perfect sense. You know, I look at my kids and, you know, and you play these games with kids and, you know, I've got like, you know, I mean, maybe I shouldn't do this with my kids, but I test them every once in a while, you know, and stuff. And so, you know, I'll have like, you know, two packs of Mentos in my back pocket and I'll give my son three and I'll say, hey, can I have one? And I just want to see what he does, you know. He's got three, so he's two for him, one for me. Can I have one? And if he gives me the one, he didn't know I had two whole packs in my back pocket ready to give for him. You know, but then if he doesn't give me the one, I ain't giving you these, you know. I mean, I know that sounds very, you know, God is a good father, and maybe, you know, this is a little different thing. But it's interesting, right? It's like we're not willing to share. And God sometimes said, well, I can't share with you then. You know, there's something about this. But there's so much left over. There's so much plenty that happens in this place. And then Hezekiah says, oh, we better prepare now. So he made rooms for all of this stuff. And he had all the people. And this is what I love about Hezekiah. And so the priests, remember, their livelihood was from the tithe of the temple. Obviously, people were not coming to the temple. There was no tithe. And so why the priests were unprepared before, because they all had to go and get jobs, basically. They all had to go work. And so, you know, they had families to take care of. And so they neglected their priestly duty. And so Hezekiah says, okay, make sure there's enough for you, because, you know, you need to come back into service here. We need spiritual leaders for you, but also for your kids. And in fact, they even changed the age of the kids that get the help. And so Hezekiah is like really looking long term in this way. And he's looking to help out not just the priests themselves, but the whole family. Because, I mean, you know, the priest is he just doesn't feed himself, you know what I mean? And so there's something quite beautiful about that way that Hezekiah makes this way. And it says in a summary statement during this whole time, in verse 20 says, and thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good, right, and true before the Lord his God. And every work which he began in the service of the house of God in law and in command, seeking his God, he did with all his heart and prospered. You want to prosper in your life? Seek God and obey what he asks you to do with all your heart. And that you guarantee you will prosper. So let's close our eyes. Such a great, great chapter. Such an encouraging chapter. It goes, I mean, really the theme goes all the way back to what Ezra has been trying to tell us way from the beginning. You obey God, you serve the Lord, God blesses you. You don't obey God, you don't serve the Lord, God doesn't bless you. That's, I think I've said this about 100 times, you know, through the Chronicles. And that's kind of the main theme. You obey the law of the Lord, in this case, what's happening here. We obey the voice of God, and it opens a door for the blessing of God, the prosperity of the Lord to come. We don't do that. We try to make things happen on our own. We neglect the word of the Lord and the way of the Lord. God doesn't bless us. And in the case of the kings, not just bless the king, but bless the nation. I know there are some dads here and some moms. It's not just about you, it's about your whole family. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not just your God. God moves in generations. Which is fantastic. Because your righteousness can affect three generations. See, my goal is not just for my righteousness. It said it would flow to my son's sons, three generations. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Is there something that you're not obeying the Lord in? Obey and prosper.
Is the Lord and most worthy of praise, the city of our God, the holy place, the joy of the whole world. Great is the Lord. Against the enemy, we bow down on our knees. And Lord, we want to lift your name on high. And Lord, we want to thank you for the works you've done in our trust in your unfailing love. for the works you've done in our lives. And Lord, we trust in your unfailing love. For you alone are God eternal throughout earth and heaven above. And Lord, we want to lift your name.
Let's pray this morning. Let's pray that we would make this connection between our worship and our actions, our prayers and what we do. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to remind us. And let's pray that we would worship in spirit and truth. And the result of that would be acts of righteousness, or acts of repentance, as would happen here in Judah. Well, let's pray. Let's go to our prayers and let's pray for our friends and family that are battling through cancer and going through therapies. Let's pray for God's healing word. I want to highlight on the cancer, there's Mingmin. She's one of our members here. She got baptized a couple rounds ago, if you remember. But her lung cancer has really stepped up. And so she's not in a very good situation right now. Let's really pray for God's healing word over her. Let's lift up. Pray for our community that's looking for healing but also needs salvation. Now let's pray for the word of healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community that's looking, is praying for non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing word. pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's go to our community prayer or mission prayers, and let's pray for China. Now let's ask God's hand to be upon this nation as well as our churches. Let's pray for SP Beijing. Pray for Pastor Hyunsu's family. Their retreat actually starts tomorrow night, and so if we can lift them up, the first service will be at SP Beijing, and then on Friday we'll be heading off to retreat. And this year, actually, other SP pastors will be speaking throughout the retreat. I'll be doing one session during that time. And so let's pray. Let's pray for Pastor Sam Kim. Pray for Pastor Ricky, myself, and others that will be speaking during this time. And let's pray that the whole community would come together and really just get blasted by the Lord. Let's also pray for SP Shanghai as they continue to start. They just started meeting on Sundays as well. And so I ask the Lord to continue to progress them. Pray for the Chung family, Matt and Nate's parents, and also the churches all throughout, and especially in the midst of persecution. Let's pray for God's hand. Let's pray for our board. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to give these men and women incredible wisdom, incredible grace. Let's pray protection over their families and their work, and that they would really hear from God and lead in a very gracious way. Let's pray over our fellowship ministries, our young adults, the Single Life Workshop that's just started. Let's pray that people would really come to a greater understanding of themselves and their life at this time and really bond in their groups. Let's pray for our men's ministry, Monday Prayer, Pure Desire, and the retreat that we're planning, and also the women's ministry. Let's just ask God's hand. Let's pray for SP 2.0. Let's pray for our building and our resources. Let's continue to pray for a benefactor and ask God to continue to bless and increase the Vision Fund. Let's just ask God's hand. Let's lift up our house churches, Blue Pool, Lion Rock, New Conduit, TST, Adventurous. Let's pray for our leaders and our hosts. And I know there's not much of an agenda because we have baptism service. Let's pray that they would really connect with each other, connect with the Lord, and really minister to one another during this time. Let's stand to our feet and let's put our declaration, our prayer up. And remember, Pastor Brian says that we give God our whole bodies. And so remember, hands for battle, fingers for war. And so let's just give our whole body to the Lord in this way. Let's pray. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Father God, I declare before you and your angels and before Satan and his demons that your word is true. It's always true, and I embrace it, and I believe it by faith, and I declare that what is written will come to pass in spite of my circumstances. And now I do this. I come against you, Satan, and your demons, and I tell you in the name of Jesus, the word of God is true. It's a rock, and I stand on the rock. I'm shaking on the rock, but the rock is not shaking under me. Listen to me, Satan. I come against this stronghold, and I pull it down, and I pull it down in the name of Jesus. I resist you today and tomorrow and for the next 23 days until you flee, because it is written, it is written, it is written. You will flee. You must flee. I will defeat you. It is written in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Seems like I was the loudest one here. That's not good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, and we thank you, Lord, for Ezra's words, Lord, of that encouragement, God, that, Lord, what happens after worship is just as important as what happens in worship, God. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to carry out, God, the convictions, Lord, and the words that are spoken to us, God, when we offer our praises to you, Lord. And so we thank you, God. I pray that our lives would be consistent, God, that our behavior would not betray our convictions, Lord. And so we thank you, Lord. Just watch over us. Help us to give you praise and glory. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. We'll see you guys tomorrow.